I have a few announcements before we continue on hearing God's word this morning. First of all, we have a leaders meeting tomorrow at 7:30 for those of you who participate in that. Also, to re-announce what we've been announcing the last few weeks, we have the Buy Without Money store, December 8th. It starts at noon in our lower level and goes till 8 p.m. There's more details to be revealed still, I think, in your home fellowships, because I think a lot of people didn't meet last week due to the holiday. And if you have any questions, you can pretty much ask anybody sitting next to you, and they can fill you in on any more of the details. Just a reminder that that's for the church, and we're not just giving things away, but we're blessing each other. We're taking care of each other. So not only are we giving, but it's okay to receive. And then there's other instructions as far as people that you know that you're speaking the word to that have need, and they can be able to be a part of that also. So again, that's December 8th at noon to 8 p.m. on our lower level here. We have a lost and found table out front. Probably a lot of you, like me, walked up to it and said, "What is this?" Kind of looks like a giveaway table. Well, it's going to be soon if nobody claims their stuff. They're clearing out the coat rack, so if you have anything on the coat rack, make sure you take it today. There's lost and found. It says box, but it's a table, I believe. It says, as the new winter approaches, there's some stuff up there. As wintertime comes, people bring more stuff, and they leave more stuff. So we want to try to clear out what we have right now. I mean, we got stuff like Spider-Man books. We got glasses. We got keys. Important stuff. We got pans, clothes, umbrellas, hats. So, and, you know, really, I think, legitimate prescription glasses out there. And Bibles. So if you've lost anything or you're not sure, at least take the second to walk by it, because it's funny how you just say, "Oh yeah, that's mine." You didn't miss it. So therefore, but if it's not picked up today, then it's going to go to the Buy Without Money store this next week, or December 8th. So before our brother Tom comes up to teach God's word this morning, we're going to stand up and we're going to sing number 113 together. We've had a little bit extra to eat maybe over the holiday. I didn't want to push you guys too hard today, but let's stand on the promises in Christ the Lord, okay? Let's do that together. Number 113.
Too. Thanks, Danny. Thank you, Abigail. God bless everybody. You can be seated. Oh, man. Oh, man. You know, I did want to let you know a couple of things. Sometimes I mention things on Sunday morning that I think people may not be aware of because they're not as visible. You know, so occasionally I like to let you know those things. just in case some of you aren't even aware that some of these things exist. You probably know we have a bookstore, right? You know how much good music is in there? There's a lot. I was listening to a bunch of it this week, and I thought, boy, I wonder if there's people who aren't aware of the variety of music that we have in that bookstore. Wonderful things to bring your mind and heart back to God's Word during the course of the week. And if that's news to you, or if you think you know everything that's in there, you probably don't. I'd suggest you talk to our bookstore staff and ask them to point out to you some of the music that's available. You know, I realized another thing that is not as visible. Oftentimes when you come here on Sunday, you see people, you ever see those people like right there in your way, putting your name on name tags? They're pretty visible, right? And you might say, boy, I'd like to do that. And you go talk, and they say, we'd be blessed to have you help us. Or you come in and you see we've got folks back here wearing headphones. They're not like listening to the game or something. They're involved in the production here. And I know we've had people who've seen that, right, Shannon? And said, I'd kind of like to do that. Maybe when you pick up your children or see other people picking up the children, you might not know we've got a dedicated crew of people who come in here when no one's here. And just to keep it clean and a blessing for you, you know, putting light bulbs in where light bulbs are burned out and vacuuming and cleaning and making sure you have all the things you need in the bathroom, et cetera. And, you know, that's an area of service as well that's a great blessing to the church that maybe very few of us notice, but we sure are blessed with the results of it, you know. And that's something that is always available, especially for those of you who certainly live closer to the study center, if it's something you'd like to be a part of. Let's see, I don't think Kyle's in here today. Is Danny in here? Or Daniel, I mean? Where is he? There. Can you substitute? And okay, if there's anybody who would like to know more about that, talk to that handsome gentleman back there. Okay. And he'll tell you to talk to the person right next to him, who's Daniel. Nah, I'm just kidding. We had a great weekend in God's Word. How many of you have heard about it by now? Oh, a lot of you haven't. Okay, because a lot of the fellowships didn't meet this week because of the holidays, right? Well, when you meet in your fellowships, you're going to hear about some of the things that we handled over the weekend. What a great time in God's Word. One of the greatest times in God's Word I've ever had. And you'll all be hearing about it soon, I'm sure. If you're not part of a home fellowship, on this one, I don't know if I'd be capable of sitting down with you in 20 minutes and covering everything we covered over that weekend. So I'd suggest you maybe think about becoming a part of one of those home fellowships, because it's not just about what we learned from God's Word and the notes we took, but about the things we're going to endeavor to implement in our fellowships from here on out. And I, for one, am very excited about that. We've got the store coming up, the Buy Without Money store. Kathy and I aren't going to be here in town that weekend, which bums me out because I really wanted to be a part of it. But it's the best Saturday to do this. And, you know, from just initial rumblings, we got, like, everything in there. You know, it's not just, like, shirts. I mean, the clothing certainly coming in, furniture, kitchen stuff, sporting goods, surfboards. I don't know about surfboards, but all kinds of stuff. And, you know, you may say, well, I'm fine, and you know, there's somebody who needs that more than me. But like Danny was sharing, you know, you may just see something that you've really kind of wanted, that another believer wanted a believer to have, and it blesses you, and that's certainly available. Plus, if nothing else, it's another opportunity to hang out with the saints. So if nothing else, I'd suggest you swing by sometime on that Saturday just to see everybody. And who knows what might happen from there, okay? Once again, I'm so blessed at the way in which when people are humble to God, everything in the service ends up pointing in the same direction, from the first song through the manifestations into the teaching. And once again, as you'll see, that's true on this particular Sunday. We're going to get into some things from God's Word about God's Word. But first, we're going to pray. Father, I just ask you this morning that you help me to present your Word clearly, and that hearts might be open to receive it, Father, and to truly consider it not just as factual, not even just as good advice, but as step that we are going to take from this point forward. I ask that these words might do what you promised they will do for willing hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. You know, something we don't generally do on Sundays anymore that we used to do a little more frequently in the past was get into the real depth and detail of a section of Scripture, you know, the Greek words, the construction and all that. These days, pretty much we reserve that for when we do a day in God's Word or a weekend in God's Word, where people are coming in who are prepared to and excited about getting into the details of God's Word. These meetings we do on Sunday, of course, are open to anybody, and not everybody is interested, or at least not everybody is yet interested, in getting into the real depths of God's Word. I can understand that. If you're just learning God's Word, you're probably not too excited about what this phrase means. And that's perfectly fine, and that's why many times on Sunday mornings we stay on the surface of God's Word and just endeavor to just read what's actually written, because, you know, God gave His Word that all of us might understand it. So it isn't all that complicated. If you have a hungry heart and you read God's Word and think about what you're reading, it's not that difficult to see what God's Word says right on the surface in the English translations. However, for those who desire to, and I know many of you are of this stripe, as we develop some skills to dig deeper into God's Word, there's even more gold there, right? And I wanted to open up anyway, if you're not one who really wants to dig deep at all, don't get discouraged, because I wanted to open up with something for you folks who do dig a little deeper in God's Word, because it's something that I looked at a few weeks ago and really blessed me, and Josh and I talked about it, and I thought it might bless you today as something to open with anyway. And that's here in 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. Now, you might recall who Timothy was, right? Timothy was a young man who had really been trained by the Apostle Paul, and then when these epistles were written, he was no longer traveling with the Apostle Paul. He had learned what he needed to learn, and now he was a leader in a particular area of the world, right? It's important to understand, and what we're going to read, it says in verse 18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience." And then the record continues. This, he talks about committing this charge to Timothy, this commandment. For those who really read and think as they read God's Word, this verse is a bit challenging, because when you read it, you can't really find a commandment here. He talks about committing this commandment to Timothy, and you know, it speaks of warring a good warfare by the prophecies that went on you, but that's not really a commandment. So what's the commandment that he's committing to Timothy here? Well, to understand that, we need to know Greek and Hebrew, right? No, we just need to consider the one essential key to rightly dividing God's Word, which is what? Context, context, context. Does he speak about this charge, this command, elsewhere in 1 Timothy? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. In the first four verses, in fact. Let's read them. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son, or my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now here it is. I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus," which is where Timothy was when I went into Macedonia, "that you might charge some, that you might command some, that they teach no other doctrine." Is that a command? Yeah, yeah. And it continues in verse 4, "Teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do." I should mention where it speaks here of godly edifying. Well, first of all, the charge is, teach no other doctrine, and don't even give heed to that stuff, right? Don't even pay attention to that stuff, because it's opposed to what is called here godly edifying. These words godly edifying are not the best translation of what's in the text. The King James, many of you know, was translated from which text? Oh, not as many as I thought know that. From the Stevens text, which was a wonderful Greek text according to everything they had available at the time. Okay? 400 years later, we have many, 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 many more manuscripts available to us. And so we discover that some of the things the Greek text said in 1600 are not really accurate according to the preponderance of manuscripts. If you want to know what a text is, what a manuscript is, I direct you to the class on God's Word, the Foundation for Life. Point being, modern translations sometimes can be very helpful, not just in that they're in modern language, but they've got the benefit of considering more modern information as to what the Greeks said. Here's a case in point, because in the Stevens text, from the Stevens text, this is a great translation, godly edifying. It's the word oikodomia, which means to build up or edify. However, the majority of the text don't say oikodomia. What do they say? Oikonomia. You all know what that means. No, I know, you know. It's a word for an administration. There's no good parallel to it in English that I think. Something that you are responsible for, something that you watch over. If you're the manager of a business, that's your administration. You understand? We speak of government officials having an administration, meaning not just a length of time, but something they watch over. The more reliable texts tell us that what these other doctrines and fables and genealogies take away from is what God watches over. One translation, in fact, handles this administration of God as God's redemptive plan. Now, that's not a literal translation, but that's a good approximation of what God's administering. We know God has one purpose of the ages, right? One redemptive plan. When we teach the doctrine that God has given us by revelation, it furthers God's redemptive plan. When we teach other things, it takes away from God's redemptive plan. That's why the charge here, and note here, the other thing about this charge is that, is he telling Timothy, don't teach any other doctrine? No, he's not. Timothy was a leader, right? He didn't need to charge Timothy. He knew Timothy was going to teach right doctrine. The charge here in verse 3 is, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And in verse 4, neither give heed. Who? These others he's charging give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Timothy was a leader of an area, therefore he was responsible for other leaders and teachers, right? That's who he was to charge. That's who he was to command. Sometimes a leader needs to do that. You know, one great argument for never being a leader is you got to tell people that sometimes. You know, talk to your fellowship leader about 1 Thessalonians 2. We looked at it not too long ago and saw how if we're going to be leaders who God approves of in the church, we've got to be ready to comfort people like a mother comforts her children, but we've also got to be ready to reprove people like a father reproves his children. If I'm only willing to do one or the other, I can't be a good leader over God's people. Here's a case where Timothy, as the leader, is being told, you need to command these teachers and leaders to not teach any other doctrine than the true doctrine, and not even give heed to these other things that are coming into the church, because they're not according to God's redemptive plan. So that's the charge that he's speaking of in verse 18. Clear enough, right? He opens up by saying, you know, you charge these others not to teach any other doctrine. By the time we get down to verse 18, we read, this charge I commit unto you, Timothy. Very simple, isn't it? Again, when we consider context, I think when we read many other things, it's very easy for us to consider context. If you read someone's last will and testament, and it's about you, you pay a lot of attention to the context, don't you? When it comes to God's Word, we have this bad habit of reading one verse at a time and immediately forgetting what went before. Oh, no, verses were not put in there by God, right? Verses were put in there by men. They're convenient, but if I think God's word was dispersed in verses, I miss his message. This was a letter. This epistle. Epistle means letter. It was a letter to Timothy, okay? When you receive a letter from somebody, do you read one sentence a day? No. Do you try to remember what was in the first paragraph when you're reading the second paragraph? Of course, it's not that complicated, okay? He's talking about Timothy. First and foremost, you charge people that they don't teach any other doctrine. He handles a few other things and then gets back to the charge. I'm committing this charge to you, Timothy, okay? You need to keep this charge. You understand? This charge I committed to you according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that by them you might war good warfare. There's a lot we could handle in verse 18 that you might be curious about, but for today's purposes, let's go on. Verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith have made shipwreck. Okay, so here's Timothy as a leader of leaders being told to charge these people, and then it says, which some having put away, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith and made shipwreck. What have they put away? This word put away means to refuse or reject, okay? First glance, you'd say, well, the two things in the verse, right? Verse 20, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away. So what they put away was faith and a good conscience. Makes sense, right? Yeah, wouldn't that be your first assessment? Mine too. In fact, it was for many years. We've got a few problems here, and they lie in that word which. Okay? Faith and a good conscience, which some having put away. That word which is singular. Singular means what, Katie? One. Faith and a good conscience are how many things? Two. So this word which is referring to one thing that they put away, but two things are listed, faith and a good conscience, okay? Now, grammatically, you could say, because it's singular, it's referring to the good conscience. Hold faith and a good conscience. Some have put away that good conscience, and they've made shipwreck of their faith. In fact, I've taught that to you many times because that's the way it read to me. And when they put away their good conscience, their faith went down the drain, okay? But I'd like to suggest something else to you today that is equally possible grammatically, and I think it's much more likely scripturally, okay, regarding this word which. There's another thing the which could be referring to. Neither faith nor a good conscience, but guess what? The charge. Let's consider that. Let's look at that. And again, those of you who don't want to get into this kind of detail, just hang on. There's a point to it, okay? Let's read it again, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that went before on thee, that by them you might war good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away. The which can refer back to the charge. In other words, verses 18 and the first half of 19 could simply be referring to how Timothy keeps the charge. Okay? He keeps it according to the prophecies that went before on him. He keeps it holding faith and a good conscience. And then which being that charge. The subject of the whole section is the charge. And grammatically in the Greek, the which can be referring to the charge just as legitimately as it could be referring to a good conscience. Now, why would I suggest that the which is referring to the charge? Okay, a number of reasons. Remember what the charge was? You charge some that they teach no other doctrine and don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies. If some have rejected that charge, then what would that mean? Some have said, I'm going to give heed to fables and endless, and I'm going to teach these other things that I've thought about or heard about. They've rejected the charge, okay? If some have rejected the charge, who was that initial charge to? It was to Timothy regarding who? Other believers in the church? No, other leaders and teachers, right? Then who would be the some who rejected the charge? Leaders and teachers. Would that make shipwreck of faith? And that's exactly what verse 20 says. Let's look at it again. Holding faith in a good conscience, verse 19, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Now, you could say that, well, he gives an example too, Hymenaeus and Alexander in verse 20. You could say, here's two individuals who stopped having a good conscience and it affected their faith. That would be very true. You could also say, here's two individuals who rejected the charge. People who were responsible for teaching and rejected that charge to teach no other doctrine. And then they've made shipwreck of the faith, not just their personal faith, but the faith. The faith. If the significance of the faith is lost on you, I would refer you back to a couple things I taught in September regarding the faith and keeping the faith. But for today, let's just look at 2 Timothy real quick, if you would. And we'll come back to this section. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Many of you are very familiar with this one, where it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or straightly cutting the word of truth. But it says what? Shun profane and vain babblings. Okay? So profane and vain babblings would not be part of rightly dividing the word of truth, right? Because we're supposed to shun those. Shun those. For they will increase unto more, what? Ungodliness. Their word will eat as doth a canker or a gangrene, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already. And what do they overthrow? They overthrow the faith. They overthrow the faith of some. Sounds to me like these two individuals in 2 Timothy 2 were people who were no longer teaching the truth, and therefore they were overthrowing the faith of some. I believe that's what 1 Timothy is addressing as well. See, the charge to Timothy is you tell your leaders and your teachers to teach the right doctrine, because those who haven't, it overthrows not just their personal faith, it overthrows the faith of many, because how can you have faith, true faith in the true God, if what you're being taught is not his word any longer? Right? So I believe that's what chapter 1 is referring to. And I'm going into all this detail with you. I thought it would bless some of you who research God's word a little more deeply. But there's another reason as well, if you turn back to 1 Timothy 1. I should mention as well that, you know, of these two men here, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, there is an Alexander mentioned in 2 Timothy 4 as well, right? As one who troubled Paul greatly. So perhaps, and again, I believe that what we're reading here in these final verses of chapter 1 in 1 Timothy is not just referring to individuals holding on to a good conscience, but the necessity of leaders and teachers continuing to teach right doctrine. See, I hardly need to point out what we read in verse 4, remember? Neither giving heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, or the plan of God or the oversight of God, which is in faith. Okay? God has this wonderful thing he's done in Christ that's really the message of the entire Word of God, right? And it becomes ours by one thing. What is that? Faith. Faith. That's why it's godly edifying or the godly administration in faith. But once the right doctrine is skewed or once it's taken out entirely, what's left to have faith in? Nothing. The words of man. And then God's plan, God's administration is stymied. You see? So, Tom, why are you bringing all this up? Well, one other thing I want to point out, then I'll tell you. One thing you see throughout the New Testament, because if you've read it, it's interesting. At one point in my life, I believed that if it was God's word, it had to be positive. It had to be sunshine and roses all the time, because that's the way God is. when I reconsidered that position, I'm embarrassed to say it wasn't until I was in my 30s, I started realizing, boy, you know, every epistle in and certainly including the Gospels and including most of the books of the Old Testament, but every book in the New Testament is full of warnings against wrong teaching, you know, and very explicit warnings against wrong teaching and what it will do to people and to be on guard against it and calling people things like enemies of the cross of Christ because they no longer teach or never have taught right doctrine. It kind of changed my view of the New Testament and how important it is, how important this doctrine is, that we have to be continually warned. Great believers have to be warned. Weak believers have to be warned. Everybody's got to be warned because it is so easy to veer off of what God, the words God has given. And once we do, then it's no longer God's word that we're staking our lives on. And you know what? If, at the very least, if it's not God's word, nothing happens. And then you blame God for, hey, I believed you for 20 years, nothing happened. Well, what have I believed about him, you know? Worst case scenario, something does happen, but it's not godly if I no longer have God's word. Oh, do you see? But one thing that you see in all of these epistles, because they were written different places, different times, regarding different people, these warnings about teaching the true gospel, the right doctrine. One thing you see when God's word speaks of the wrong doctrines, as differing as they are, they have one thing in common. You know what that is? There's some work involved. There is some work involved. What God's done for us in Christ is entirely by grace, right? I was listening to something the other day where they were saying, you know, isn't grace wonderful? Because what God did by his grace is what was lacking in you gets filled up with his grace, and what's lacking in you gets filled. And maybe you were a really good guy, and God's grace brought you the rest of the way. You were a bad guy, God's grace brought you the rest of the way. It sounded really inspiring, but it's a lie. It's not what the scriptures. There was nothing in me that brought me anywhere closer to God, and there was nothing in you. The idea that, you know, you were 75% of the way there, and God made up the 25%. God made up the 90%. and we say, oh, isn't God, that's, you know, that would be wonderful if that were possible, but that's not true. The truth of the matter, if God's word is correct, is 100%, 100%, 100%, God had to make up for all of us. And grace continues in my life as a Christian. Because, you know, just as my flesh was not capable of winning salvation, my flesh is not capable of living out salvation either. I'm entirely dependent upon him in the Christian life. But we don't like that. Because if it's all grace, Robert and David, if you both needed 100%, then how can you exalt yourself over Robert? How can you feel good about yourself because you're a little better than Robert? You can't. And that's so basic to human nature, isn't it? I may be a lousy parent, but as long as I can find one other parent over here who's worse, I can feel good about myself, right? That's so intrinsic to the human nature. I want something I can do to make me a little better than someone else. Because we measure our goodness, we measure our success, we measure our righteousness by what we see in others. And that, by the way, is not wise. Remember measuring themselves by themselves? You guys aren't too responsive this morning, man. Maybe I need to be more like that father, reproving his children. I don't know. But you understand? And that's why variety of wrong teachings, variety of human religions, but they all have that thing in common of here's something you can do. What they differ on is what is it that I do? But they all agree on there's something I can do. And usually something I could do that not everybody can do. But if I do it, and if I do it long enough and faithfully enough and intelligently enough, I can get this thing that you don't have. That's basic to human religion. That's basic to human philosophy. And that's basic to all the variety of doctrines that were addressed here in the New Testament, as opposed to God's word, which is grace, 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 grace. Beginning with grace, continuing grace, ending with grace and grace for all time, you see. And I bring that up because, you know, one of the pervasive teachings, whether you want to call it a religion or a philosophy, that was prevalent at the time, and especially in the area of Ephesus, because you see it being brought up with Timothy frequently. Several times in the epistles to Timothy, there are mentions of terminology used by something we call Gnosticism. Josh, you talked about Gnosticism a month or so ago. Whatever teaching that was, you guys can refer to it if you'd like. But without going into all the details of it, the essential thing about Gnosticism, like all these other teachings and philosophies, is that Gnosticism means knowledge. Okay, so it's implying there's this knowledge that you don't have, but you can have. But it's not a knowledge everybody can have. What made it so appealing is it's not for everybody. It's for the select few. See, it's for the select few. That's what all of these teachings have in common. What makes them so appealing is everybody can't have this, but you can if you're intelligent enough or pious enough or persistent enough, you see. Gnosticism was like that. One of the key terms of Gnosticism comes up here in verse 4 of the things not to give heed to. Remember, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which bears their questions. The word genealogies, oftentimes the commentators say, this is referring to Jewish genealogies. I could trace back to David. I could trace back to Jeroboam. But, you know, in the area of Ephesus, there wasn't a preponderant Jewish population, okay? It was mostly people who were of pagan religions in background. So it doesn't make sense that they would be teaching about Jewish genealogies. However, this word genealogies is one of the key words in all the varieties of Gnosticism. It's a word for emanations. It means emanations. Something coming out of something, coming out of something, coming out of something. I would warn you, if you ever feel like studying Gnosticism, don't. It'll give you a headache. There's so many varieties of it. But they all come down to this secret knowledge that you can gain. And they all agree pretty much that the creation began with this great mother ocean, okay? And then the mother ocean started bubbling. And out of the mother ocean came these emanations like God and the devil and other things came out of this great mother ocean who was the beginning of everything. That word emanations, it's the same Greek word as translated genealogies here. And they were endless emanations. I think his reference here as to what they're to avoid and ignore is not Jewish genealogies, but the teachings of Gnosticism regarding where everything came from, okay? Oh, it's crazy, confusing stuff. I should mention, by the way, speaking of the Great Mother Ocean, for any of you who want to look at it further, if you get to 1 Timothy chapter 2, one of the great chapters that people read and deduce that Paul hated women, because he speaks of the woman usurping authority over the man. Understanding this about Gnosticism makes that whole section very simple, because what was going on in Ephesus with the preeminence of Gnosticism was women held this special mystical place. They were still treated like animals, but like mystical animals, okay? Because the Mother Ocean was where it all began. So you'd have, the women would be the priestesses, the women would be the prophetesses. If you had a wife or a mother at home, it didn't change the way that you treated her, which was terrible. But women had this mystical notion attached to them. That would carry over into the church then, wouldn't it? And that, I believe, is what Paul's speaking of. Understanding Gnosticism helps you understand that section. Oh, Lord, Gnosticism didn't give anything to women, but maybe a mystical aura. Christianity gave identity to women. Christianity gave, it's the one, I don't want to call it a religion because we know it's not, but you look at the religions of the world, at best, the best they could do is say, well, women are somehow mystically special, now go make my dinner. In the body of Christ, we're told there's neither male nor female, neither bond nor free, right? All of those distinctions the world makes. And once again, why are they made in the world? So I'm a little better than you, right? based on gender, based on color, based on education, based on some, please give me something to make me a little better than you. That's all done away with in the body of Christ. That's why people have such a hard time in the church when they're still trying to cling to that identity. You know, they're desperately trying to, please notice how special I am. Sorry, it ain't gonna happen here, okay? But what's great is when we're willing to let go of that, then we realize, man, what God's done for me in Christ is more special than any speciality I ever could have won for myself, you see. And both men and women are exalted in that. Well, enough on this Gnosticism stuff, but you see my point here, and without question, that was one of the philosophies and religions that was endeavoring to get into the church in that area of Ephesus when Timothy was overseeing it. And again, like any false gospel, what it does is take glory away from God and give glory back to man who deserves none, right? That there's this thing you could do, there's this special knowledge you can have. This is all by way of introduction to what we read in chapter 2. Chapter 2. He says, I exhort therefore. The word therefore is, the word translated therefore, it's not properly translated. It should just read, first of all. It is a new section in the epistle, but boy, it intimately ties into what we've just read. It intimately ties into that charge, and I think you'll see why. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now for the gold star. What word comes up six times in those six verses? I don't think men comes up six times, does it? Maybe in italics. A little more significant than a connective. All. Who said that? Oh, all right. Our AV guys, you split a star then, huh? Okay. Yeah. All. Now, granted, two of those six times have a different meaning, but I thought if I told these six times, it would help get your attention, because the word all is used six times in these six verses. Four of these times are very significant. I exhort therefore, the first of all, supplications and prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. All implies no exceptions, right? Doesn't it? Okay. I want all of you to jump up and down three times this morning. That means everyone in the room, right? I don't want you to, but we understand the word all. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to come to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Is there a contrast here between this and, say, Gnosticism? Yeah, Gnosticism is the special knowledge for the special few. Here we read, we pray for all men, even all in authority, because God wants all to be saved, and God wants all to come to a knowledge of the truth, because Jesus Christ gave himself for all. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. Does that make Christianity stand out from the philosophies and the religions of man? The appeal of all of those is maybe you can be one of the few. Now, I understand there are some Christians who teach that as well, that, you know, at the beginning of time, God, based on some criteria, said, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. And then you got to figure out which one you are. I don't believe that's scriptural at all, and I can give you the proof for that, but I think most of us recognize that instinctively, that How could that line up with so many of the clear verses we see in God's word? Oh, he says all. He says all. You mean that means just any old riffraff can get in? Yeah. You know what it also means? You get in. Yeah. You get in. Oh, isn't that wonderful? See, this thing that God's done, this purpose of the ages, this plan of salvation, in other words, is not based on something in me. It's based on something in God. And what's that something? Well, John 3:16, how about? Want to get simple? We'll get simple. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, would that be all? And would that include me? Yeah. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, not everybody will believe on him, but from God's point of view, whosoever opens it up for all. And that means me too. Oh man, I rejoice in this, don't you? One thing I learned in school, maybe your school was different, but in my experience, no offense to any teachers in here, I'm sure we had some wonderful teachers in my schools growing up, but I noticed that those teachers really reached out to the students who showed something special. Maybe it was special ability or maybe it was special inability, but it was special, right? Just that one child who was obviously struggling moved something in the heart of that teacher, or that one child who was obviously going to invent something that changed the world. But then there was the rest of us, right? And I don't know about your life and your experience. It could have been different, but for me, I'm not one of those who could say this teacher changed my life because they never noticed me because I wasn't one of the special. I'm thankful God doesn't work that way, you know. Sometimes when in churches where they do testimonies frequently, you can hear people almost competing for the title of who was the least lovable, as though that qualified me for some special treatment by God. No. Oh, thank God, no. All the mediocre among us qualify as well, you know. Arlen, all those years you spent in the street doing drugs, right? Nah, Arlen's just wonderful guy, never did bad stuff, friendly, didn't kick dogs, helped old ladies across the street. So why should God pay attention to him? Not particularly good, not particularly bad, right? But you're one of the all. Me too. Oh, isn't that fantastic? Not because of anything particular in us, a notable lack or a notable advantage, but because of what's in him. And that's love. Isaiah 55. Yeah, you know, I'll go to this verse sooner or later. I love this section. See, this is the nature of God. And again, when you think about it, if you've ever been involved in or devoted to any other religion or philosophy, you know full well that what's taught in the religions and philosophies of man is a God or a being or a level of understanding that is not open to all, right? That's exclusive in some way, shape, or form. Why? Because that feeds me, you know? If I can get knowledge at Kroger's, what's special about it? But boy, if I got to go to the Himalayas, and climb to the top of a mountain to this one special cave where it's hidden, that says something about me. Christianity says nothing about me. It says everything about Christ and about God. But the benefit to me is I can get it at Kroger's. I can get it here, for gosh sake. Because God wanted us to. Again, unlike all of the things that are revered in sacred scriptures, the scriptures are the true word of God is not complicated, and it does not present itself as being complicated. Because God did not set aside his word and say, now if you really try hard, you'll understand this mystical thing. That's the way it's presented by many people. We ought to consider what God says about his own word, don't you think? And what he says among many, many other places is here in Isaiah 55. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. So here's God speaking about his word, right? Oh, let's start in verse 8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Well, that's pretty obvious, right? As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, that's where religion can begin a good pitch, right? God's ways aren't, there's no way we can understand, because he's God. But, you know, if you take this class, if you do this thing, if you go on this pilgrimage, if you make this sacrifice, you just might begin to get a taste of what's up here from down here, okay? You might just be able to work your way up. What does he say about it? He acknowledges, yeah, this is my word, and it's nothing like your ways, and nothing like what you think, nothing like what you do, but as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be. Oh, you see? One way to get what's in heaven is crawl, climb up there by your fingernails and toenails, which we haven't been able to do. Another way to get what's from heaven is for it to come down like rain. And that's what God says his word has done. Why? Because he wants us to have it. He wants it like the rain to cause fruitfulness in our lives. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. See, he gave his word. We could not have known it unless he had chosen to reveal it. He revealed it because he wanted us to know it. See. Not only is this word, well, you know what? We have a little bit of time here. I trust you all know this, but in case you don't, you know, I meet Christians who say, well, I believe the Bible, and I say, that's great. What do you believe about the Bible? And oftentimes their answer then can be very different, right? I've met Christians who believe the Bible is a good book by good men. I've met people who, a step up from that, believe it's a book written by men who really had a relationship with God about their relationship with God. If it's that, though, it's still secondhand, right? God calls it his word over and over and over and over again. He calls it his word. Now, that only leaves me two possibilities. If it's really just the thoughts of good men who were close to God, and they call it God's word, what does that make them?
Liars.
So why should I believe anything they say, right? If it is God's word, as it claims to be, however, then I need to treat it like God's word. And as God's word, it's not going to be like man's words. One of our great problems as Christians is we are used to words, right? And we're used to words of one kind, which is man's word, obviously. And man's words have their deficiencies. But God's word doesn't necessarily share those deficiencies. Numbers 23, please. Numbers 23, verse 19. First of all, it says, God is not a man. God is not a man that he should what? Lie. Well, that those few words tell us right there a lot about God and a lot about man, right? What did it tell us about God? He doesn't lie. What did it tell us about man? He does lie, okay? Even the best of us, right? Even the best of us, if we're honest. You ever read an autobiography? Some of them are written by very good and noble people, but I guarantee you, everything in there is not trustworthy. Well, think about yourself, okay? Margie, when you write your autobiography, are you going to tell the exact true story of everything that happened, exactly the way it happened? Of course not. Plus, you get the memory problem, right? Because we like to justify ourselves. When I remember that fight I had with my best friend who I've never spoken to for 20 years, as time goes on, I did nothing wrong. It was all them, right? So man lies. God isn't a man. God doesn't lie. You know another thing that people could do in the words of men? Maybe they're not lying to you when they say, come on over to the house, I'm making pizza. And you get all dolled up, you go over to the house, no pizza. They weren't lying necessarily, okay, but they changed their mind. Between the time they called you and the time you got to their front door, they changed them. Everybody changed their mind on you? Oh, okay. Well, this verse again tells God's not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should what? Repent. Repent means to change, okay? Now, we see in God's word, sometimes he's got to change in the way in which he does something, because he's depending on men, and men lie and change their minds, right? But what God's promised, he always brings to pass. He never changes his mind, never lies about it, never changes his mind. Psalm 105, please. You know, another thing I've seen about words of people, even really good people, especially as I've lived long enough to see the attention span of human beings get shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter. People can not only lie and change their minds, you know what else they can do and frequently do? Forget. Forget, okay? So Katie says, come on over to the house, I'm making pizza. You get at the door, and she says, what are you doing here? She wasn't lying about the pizza. She didn't change her mind. She just forgot about the stupid pizza, forgot about me, forgot she ever made the phone call, right? and that's not limited. I'm not going to make cracks about being older here, because I sometimes think those of us who are older remember better than those who could only think one cursor blink at a time. I'll let you figure it out, but would we agree that people forget? It's not malicious. They're not lying, right? They don't even change their minds on the way over to the house. They remember, oh, he never gave me any pizza. Heck with him. I'm not giving anybody pizza. They might change their mind, but they might just forget, right? People might just forget. I don't know if God has that problem. Psalm 105, verse 8. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commands to 1,000 generations. That would pretty well cover it, right? Well, some people say, well, you know, a generation is not 20 or 30 years. A generation is more of a biblical generation is more like, okay, there's 1,000 of them. So regardless, I think God doesn't forget. God does remember everything he's promised, right? There's a final thing I'd like to consider about God. Romans 4, please. I may not be lying about the pizza, okay? I may not forget about the pizza, and I may not change my mind about the pizza. But Emma, once I've invited you over for pizza, okay, I call up the pizza place, and they ask me for my credit card number, and they say, that was declined. And I say, oh, there must be some mistake here. Try this credit card. They go, that was declined too. And I reach in my pockets, and there's nothing there. So when you get to the house, guess what? No pizza. Is it because I lied? No. Is it because I changed my mind? Is it because I forgot? No. It's because at the end of, you know, when all things were equal, I was unable to do that which I'd promised, right? I meant well. I wasn't lying. I just didn't have the ability to back up my words, okay? What God says he will do, God is always able to do. One man in God's word who's called the father of those that believe, because he sets an example for the rest of us as to what it is to believe God, was Abraham, right? And what it says about Abraham in Romans 4 is a wonderful truth to remember. It says in verse 20, speaking of Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform. Oh, you see, these words that God's given are not like man's words, okay? They're never going to be a lie. They're never going to be something that he forgets to perform or changes his mind about. Certainly never going to be anything that he promises that he's unable to do. And once again, he's given them to all of us. To all of us. So the downside to that for Adam is there's nothing I can do to make me a little more advanced in these words than you, or more open to these, or somehow they speak more deeply to me or come more easily to me. I can't, because they're given to all. What God's done in Christ is given to all. But the upside is, I think most of us on most days recognize I'm not one of the elite few. I'm one of the all at best. You know, maybe I'm sort of on the underside of the all, but underside or not, if he says all, that gets me in. That means his word is to me as well. See, like we heard in manifestations, he wants us to know his word. There's no reason I can't. Maybe you don't want to learn it to the degree that I shared when I opened up this morning, you know, Greek tenses and all that stuff. Well, you don't have to. The greatness of what we saw today didn't require any Greek at all, right? It just required a little reading and a humble heart and recognizing that it was God's word. God gave his word because he wanted all to be able to know his thoughts and his ways to the end that they could have what he gave so freely in Jesus Christ. Again, not all will, but all can. And the truth of the matter is, there's no other way in which God moved. So if I want to be one who grows, who comes to know the ways and the thoughts of God, who comes to have a relationship with God, that is the only option to me, open to me. Thank God there is an option, but that is the only one. And that's why in Matthew 4, where we'll close, our Lord Jesus Christ spoke a wonderful truth. Because you see, these words and all else that God gave in Christ were not just given for all, but all need them. And Jesus Christ puts that so beautifully in Matthew 4, verse 4, where he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He doesn't just say some men, special men, particular, but man, meaning men and women, meaning all mankind, cannot live without these words. But the good news is God has given these words to all mankind, and that includes you and me, right? So Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us these words. And God, oh, may we do something different this week. And instead of leaving here thinking about reading your word, that we leave here and do it, God. That we leave here and recognize, I want to begin a new habit to where these God's thoughts and ways aren't far above anymore, but they're in me and accessible to me. And God, you've made your word so simple that we can do that if we were just determined to. I pray that each one of us might consider these words today. Consider what you think about your word and consider why you've made it so freely available to us. And maybe instead of those other words or other things that we devote so much doggone time to and then wonder why you seem so distant, that we can actually do what we're thinking about doing right now, God, and devote ourselves more deeply to you, to your words, and to your purposes. And I thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. What do we close with, sir?
We're going to close with number 123, Unafraid, number 123. And remember to check out the bookstore in light of the holidays. There's some great stuff in there that you can not only purchase for yourself but for others. And remember to check out the Lost and Found if you're one of those people that forgets, loses things, you know, those things that men do. God bless you.